Good to see you tonight. Happy Father's Day, gentlemen, who grandfathers, fathers. You're right, it's a little bit emptier than normal tonight, and I can understand why, and so I trust some of the folks are having a great family time, which certainly is important. So tonight, as soon as we get the handouts out, we'll turn to Genesis chapter 12 in just a moment. We're going to do a two-part series, which I'm going to start tonight. I'll end up on this next Sunday night. And the title of the series is basically, The Church is Not Replaced Israel. The Church is Not Replaced Israel. And we're basically going to go through four major covenants that God made with Israel in just a few moments. But you can start turning to Genesis chapter 12, and we'll get there in just a couple of moments. Imagine you took an unpopular religious position, something that basically society as a whole shunned. There was no possibility of restoration for you. I mean, you just really, whatever your position was, it was a religious position, you took it, and society as a whole looked at you and said, listen, you're done. And I mean, it really affected you. You were shunned literally by all people, and there was no possibility of restoration. Some people decided to hate you and your beliefs. They would view you as an enemy, and they would seek your imprisonment or even your extermination. Imagine if that was you. In certain parts of the world, quite frankly, that would apply to every single one of us in this room tonight. In certain places around the world, places that certainly don't follow Christian beliefs, your life would be at risk if you came out with a strong Christian message. However, we're going to examine tonight a prophetic issue specific to the Jewish people and to the land of Israel. We're going to look at a couple of historical facts, a couple of things that took place, a few things you may or may not be aware of. Actually, I'm quite surprised on at least the first one that many people have never heard this before, but I'm going to read you something in just a moment. Why have some permanently decided in America today, around the world today, that the Jewish people have no scriptural validity? Why have they determined that no matter what time of day it is, no matter what year it is, no matter what future time exists, that the Jews basically have been annihilated. They no longer have any value. They never will have any value. And the Jewish people, to some, have been completely, utterly marginalized. I'm going to take you to an individual. Every single person here will know who he is when I give the name. It's quite a few years back. Not a historical figure, but also a very, very strong religious figure. One individual who, quite frankly, has done much good, if you will, for the cause of Christ. But in this one particular area, he made the following statements, and I'll tell you who it is after I read it. This is from a pamphlet that this individual wrote many years ago called On the Jews and Their Lies from chapter 14. Furthermore, quote-unquote, we do not know to the present day which devil brought them into our country. We surely did not bring them from Jerusalem. In addition, no one is holding them here now. The country and the roads are open for them to proceed to their land whenever they wish. If they did so, we would be glad to present gifts to them on the occasion. It would be good riddance. For they are a heavy burden, a plague, a pestilence, a sheer misfortune for our country. Proof for this is found in the fact that they have often been expelled forcibly from a country far from being held captive in it. This was written by Martin Luther. Bad theology. Again, Martin Luther did some tremendous good. Many of you here say, well, wait a second. And you'll go to today. Back in the day, Martin Luther was one of the strong Christian expositors that existed. And of course, that has been somewhat tweaked by modern day Lutheranism, if you will. Adolf Hitler, we all know who he is. Adolf Hitler and the Nazis, tremendous anti Semitic. In other words, they hated the Jewish people to the core. One of the things Adolf Hitler wrote in his book, Mein Kampf, the personification of the devil as the symbol of all evil assumes the living shape of a Jew. If you'll read through Hitler's many writings, you listen to his speeches, you will find that much of his theology as it pertained to the Jewish people came from a particular individual. Happens to be the particular individual I quoted a moment ago, Martin Luther. Bad theology has extremely bad outcomes. Well, the current issue, many of us are extremely offended by when the Islamic community, the Muslim community, makes very anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish statements. And rightly so, we should be offended. When Islamic leaders tout rhetoric to destroy Israel and the Jewish people, it should get our ire up. Let me just quote one particular sentence from the Quran, referring to the Jewish people and Christians. Fight and slay the pagans wherever you find them, and seize them, beleaguer them, and lie in wait for them in every stratagem of war. From Surah chapter 9, verse 5 of the Quran. Wall Street Journal, January 2015, article entitled, The Return of Anti-Semitism, 70 Years After the Liberation of Auschwitz, Violence and Hatred Against Jews is on the Rise, especially in the Middle East and among Muslims in Europe. And I'll just take a moment to read this paragraph. According to the Middle East Media Research Institute, an Egyptian cleric, Muhammad Hussein Yaqab, speaking in January 2009 on Al Rama, a popular religious TV station in Egypt, made the contours of the new hate impeccably clear. If the Jews left Palestine to us, would we start loving them? Of course not. We will never love them. They are enemies, not because they occupied Palestine. They would have been enemies even if they did not occupy a thing. You must believe that we will fight, defeat, and annihilate them until not a single Jew remains on the face of the earth. You will not survive as long as a single one of us remains. From your friendly Muslim community. Modern covenant theology. Modern covenant theology is alive and well in America and across the world today. Modern covenant theology, also known as replacement theology, also known as supersessionist theology. You say, what does all that mean? I'll encapsulate it in just a couple of sentences. Covenant theology, replacement theology, supersessionist theology, all basically states this. Israel is done away with, the Jewish people are done away with, and the church has replaced Israel. That's it in a nutshell. Replacement, replace the Israel with what? The church. Supersessionist, in other words, who supersedes, who comes after the Jewish people? The church. And it never changes. They totally, 100%, deny every prophetic statement in this book henceforward that applies to the Jewish people. Is it a problem? It is a massive problem in Christendom today. When people lose the proper prophetic perspective of Scripture towards Israel, bad outcomes can occur. Example, the Holocaust. Example, current KKK, Ku Klux Klan. Can't even say it, much less want to embrace it. Don't want to embrace it. The current Arab-Israeli conflict, all parts of bad theology. Well, let's just take a real quick reminder, and we've gone through this before many times here at Emmanuel. The three main things we want to look at when we interpret Scripture. Three main things. One, what is the historical background? Who is God writing to? What is his intent with the people he wrote to? Secondly, what's the grammatical structure of what we're reading. So we want to know the history of it. We want to know the grammar of it. And then finally, and this is very important for tonight, the literal interpretation. What did God mean? What is it literally states? What is he, who is he literally addressing? And what is the literal outcome that God expects to happen? 2 Timothy 2:15, study or do your best, be diligent to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who needs not to be ashamed, rightly handling or dividing the word of truth. It is imperative. God made it crystal clear to us as preachers, as folks that come to listen to preachers, as teachers of the word of God, that we're to study this book and to get it right. Get it right. It is imperative for God's people to properly handle this book. If you'll take your handout once again, please look at the bottom of your outline. Once again, it's a timeline for those of you that have been here in past weeks on our prophetic series, one that you might have seen before. A basic dispensational, a basic timeline, a basic chronology of what God intends to happen according to Scripture. The main things that we want to point out tonight is right after the cross, shortly thereafter, the church age began. The church age being Jews and Gentiles who were saved, came to trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and the church age began. The church, totally different than what existed in the Old Testament times. So the church began, the body of Christ. The next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, the removal of the church, or the church being caught up to heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 11. The dead in Christ rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, not on earth, in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Also reiterated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 54. Immediately after that, a seven-year period of tribulation begins. That tribulation returns back to the Jewish people as the focus, and that never changes until the millennium is over. We go seven-year tribulation. Jesus returns at the beginning of the millennium, a thousand-year millennial period, a purging of the earth once again, and then we go into eternity future. The issue being, and the problem that we're looking at tonight, is the one phrase that I, or one sentence that I gave just a few seconds ago. After the rapture, it returns to the Jewish prophetic calendar. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 spells that calendar out. Between Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 and Daniel 9, verse 27, there is a period we call, if you will, the church age, the gap between chapter or verse 26 and verse 27. What happens in Daniel 9:26? It tells us right after the 69th week, Christ will be crucified. Next, the city will be destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. What year? 70 AD. It happened. What is the next event on God's prophetic calendar? Daniel 9:27. The Antichrist makes the covenant or confirms the covenant with whom? The Jewish people. You say, how do you know it's the Jewish people? Because you go back to the beginning of Daniel chapter 9, and it's written to Daniel and his people. Who were Daniel's people? The Jewish people. Very simple. So there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it in Scripture. If we take the literal interpretation, there's no problem. And by the way, your pastor, Pastor Kurt Lemanski, takes the book literal. He preached the same thing I would, or else, of course, you wouldn't have me here, right? But he's a literalist. Takes the Bible for what it says. You must take it for what it says. Now, here's where the problem comes. We're going to take one word. No, we're not going to take one word. Those that reject what I just told you are going to take one word throughout Scripture and take it out of the Bible and replace it with another word. In other words, every time you look at the tribulation, every time you look at the millennium, every time you look at future blessings and the word Israel is used, it is replaced with, ta-da, the church. That is not literal. That is allegorical, it is symbolic, and it causes a terrific amount of problems with interpreting Scripture. I.e., why am I making a big deal out of this? Because it's a big deal. It's because God told us, interpret the Bible properly. He commanded us as preachers, preach the word properly. And when we don't do that, when we start to allegorize, when we start to spiritualize, there's a problem, and it's going to lead to bad outcomes. Leads to much confusion. All right. Let's start the message. This evening, we're going to examine two covenants with specific prophetic significance to the literal Jewish people and the land of Israel. I'm going to say that one more time because it's a mouthful. This evening, we're going to examine two specific covenants with specific prophetic significance to the literal Jewish people and the land of Israel. And just for your information, next Sunday we'll examine the other two major covenants that God gave to Israel. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says that all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God might be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Every part of the Bible is important. Every time we read the Bible, it's very important to find out who it's being spoken to. Well, the first covenant we're going to look at, and you can turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The first covenant with mandated prophetic outcomes for the literal Jewish people and the land of Israel is the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, A-B-R-A-M, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Genesis chapter 12, this is the first major time that God speaks with this person named Abram. And in this verses that we just read, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, there are seven specific things that God states he's going to do for these descendants of Abram. But let's stop for a second and find out how this progresses. Abram is the exact same person as Abraham. So A-B-R-A-M, his name is changed to Abraham. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. When Abram, and by the way, when Abram has had this written to him, if we looked at a couple more verses down in Genesis 12, he was 75 years old. So we're going to skip ahead to Genesis 17 for a moment and then come back. When Abram was 99 years old, he's gone from 75 to 99 in a couple of chapters. That's quick growth. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Abraham's name literally means father of a multitude. In a few moments, we're going to take you to two other passages that show you how Abraham morphed into two different of his descendants that would become Israel. Remember the patriarchal order. Abraham, who's next? Isaac, and third is Jacob, and Jacob's name is turned into Israel. That's to whom these promises will end up being specifically given to, and we'll get there in just a few moments. All right, back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. So the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. That's fulfilled. That piece of that demand of God took place. So Abraham did as God told him. First of all, he left the Ur of the Chaldees. Then he went to Haran when he was 75 years old. Then he traveled to the land known as Israel, or the promised land, where this patriarchal story begins. Now let's look at the covenant that God made with Abraham and to these descendants, which we'll get even more pinpoint who they are in a few moments. Here's the promises, and I have them in your outline, at least four of the seven. Three of them are connected to the first promise of the covenant. So here's the first one. Go from your country, which Abraham did, to the land I will show you, which is, of course, Israel, Canaan, the promised land. All right, here we go. And I will make of you a great nation. That's partially fulfilled. Israel did become great. But where is Israel today? Where are the Jews today? And you say, well, they're back in the land. We'll get to that as well. They're partially back in the land, not totally fulfilled yet. What did he further say? I will bless you, Abraham personally, and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Second major point, blessing to those who bless Abraham. And cursing, next point, to all nations that curse Abraham. Finally, all peoples will be blessed through Abraham. In other words, that will take place in the millennium, and we'll back that up. Those have not all been fulfilled as of the present particular day. The reality is the Jewish people in 70 A.D. were dispersed from their land. From 70 A.D. until 1948, Israel was never under Jewish rule. Didn't happen. They were dispersed all throughout the world. 50% of all Jewish people still are dispersed throughout this world. Now, in 1948, what happened? We're all very aware that in 1948, Israel once again became a state. And many Jewish people began to return to their land in partial fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. But it's not fulfilled. There's a sign, if you will. These are things that are happening. These are things that are showing us the prophetic progression, but we definitely have not gotten to where Israel has these blessings fulfilled yet. You say, well, wait a second. If I'm a covenant theologian, if I'm a supersessionist, if I'm a replacement person, how do they deal with this? Here's how they deal with it. Their position is, there's never going to be a tribulation, there's never going to be a millennium in its literal sense. The church basically takes the place of all of those things. It could be the tribulation now. Yeah, there's tribulation that's happened. It could be the millennium now, which is probably where most of them are at. We're in the millennium. Wow. Poor fulfillment, if you ask me. We're in the millennium. It's amillennial. There's really no millennium. We just float through until Jesus returns and then sets up the eternal state. All allegorized. Doesn't exist. Not a good way to interpret Scripture. God has not yet fulfilled the destruction of Israel's enemies. However, that is going to occur. Let's just remind us where Israel is. Let's remind us where the Jewish people are in the minds of their neighbors. Ladies and gentlemen, if I had neighbors like Israel has, I would be looking for a new place to live. I'm gone. All of their neighbors, all around them, are against them. Most, if not all, I'll say all, at least to some percentage, most of them to a large percentage, are Muslim Islamic nations. They hate the Jewish people. They want to wipe them off the face of the earth. I read you right out of the Quran a little earlier, their position on that. Wipe them out. Isn't it interesting that they've never been wiped out? Isn't it interesting that there's still some probably 17, 18 million Jewish people that still live on this earth, despite the fact the Holocaust took out 50% of them back in the 1940s? Isn't it amazing that God is allowing them to return to the land since 1948? Isn't it amazing that some 7 to 8 million Jews currently live in Israel? However, it is further suggested that the complete fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant will not be fulfilled until the thousand-year millennial reign, literal millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. The Abrahamic covenant, along with the other three covenants we'll look at, one more tonight, are the keys to interpreting the Old Testament. They are keys to interpreting prophecy. They are the keys to understanding God's prophetic timeline. The controversy between what we are known as premillennialists. Again, what's a premillennialist? I know we throw out these big words and it's like, what are you talking about? A premillennialist, simply defined, you ready? That Jesus comes before the millennium starts. Premillennial. Simple, right? So all these big fancy words. Jesus comes before the millennium starts. Much better, easier way to say it. The amillennialist, there is no millennium. Doesn't exist. It's just spiritualized. The church is living out the millennium. Not true. Can't be true according to the Abrahamic covenant. Well, what's the fulfillment? Let's look at a couple pieces of the covenant. In the first one, again, making Abraham into a great nation, the Jewish people. And he tells Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great so that you will be a blessing. In Genesis chapter 24 and verse 1, catch this verse. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Back it up. All right, let's do that. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 2, it tells us that Abraham had massive herds, large flocks. In fact, they were so big, if you remember, what happened when Abraham and Lot tried to get into the same area? They didn't fit. They had the whole land of Israel, but they had to separate into two different places because their flocks were so huge. God blessed Abraham. Well, what else did he do? He gave him tremendous victory in battle. Genesis chapter 14, almost the entire chapter discusses a battle that took place. We have five kings going up against four kings. Lot, Abraham's brother, happened to be living in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah before that got destroyed, but that's not quite, we're not there yet. They captured his brother. Abraham gets together some 300 soldiers. They go out. He gets all his people back. He gets all their possessions back. God blessed him in battle. God gave Abraham sons, many sons. In Genesis 16, Genesis 25, Genesis 21, it goes through the many different sons that God blessed Abraham with. So did God bless Abraham? Oh, yes, he did. So that first part of the covenant, was it fulfilled in full? I believe we can say yes. Well, let's go to the second point. Bible says, I will bless those who bless you. If you were here a couple of weeks back, we discussed a judgment called the sheep and the goat judgment. If you recall, we went through a list of different things that God said, you know, those sheep that are on my right hand, and then there's the nasty goats on my left hand. And God said, you know, you helped me out when I was hungry. You helped me out when I was thirsty. You did good things for me. And they said, what are you talking about, Lord? I don't recall ever doing a single thing for you. And he said, as much as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Very strong. And as we exposited back then, who are they being good to? Ah, Jewish people. Mm-hmm. How about these over here? Ah, depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire prepared for the... I was hungry. You didn't feed me. I was thirsty. You didn't give me a drink. I was in prison. You didn't come visit me. Who are all those people? Ah, the Jewish people. Ah, let's see. I will bless those who bless you, those who followed the Lord. How about the cursing of all nations that go up against Abraham? Has that happened yet? Oh, no. Oh, no, not by a long shot. Just one example we'll give you. If you recall, and if you go back in time a little bit, Pastor Lemanski preached on the battle of Gog and Magog, found in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. One example, just one. Here's some of the enemies of Israel declared without error in Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 1 to 6. Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog. Gog being the ruler, Magog being the land. And I'll tell you who it is in just a moment. The chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws. And I will bring you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed in full armor, a great host, all of them with buckler and shield, wielding swords. Persia, Cush, and Put are with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his hordes, Beth Tagarma from the uttermost parts of the north with all his hordes. Many people are with you. There is a battle coming. Gog and Magog. In other words, Gog, the leader, and all those nations just mentioned. You say, I never heard of most of those nations. What is he talking about? All right, here we go. Very quickly. Magog is Russia. Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Tagarma make up modern day Turkey. Oh, wait a second. Is Turkey Islamic? If you said yes, you win. Is Russia Islamic? You say, now, wait a minute. I'm not so sure about Russia. Russia is one of the fastest growing Muslim countries in the world. Check your Pew Research on that. Persia, modern day Afghanistan, Pakistan, and Iran. Kush, modern day Ethiopia, Somalia, Sudan, Ethiopia. Have you heard any of these countries in the news recently? Put, modern-day Libya. What do we have? Let's pretend this is Israel. All the way around little Israel are all the countries I just mentioned. God said, these enemies are going to attack Israel. That hasn't happened yet. Oh, that's prophecy, Ezekiel 38 and 39. What happens to those enemies of Israel? If you want to turn to it, Ezekiel 39, verses 1 to 4. First of all, God says in Ezekiel 38, 18, but on that day, the day that Gog shall come against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, my wrath will be roused in my anger. Top of Ezekiel 39, verse 1. Here's what happens. Future. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog, or the leader, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you about and drive you forward and bring you up from the uttermost parts of the north and lead you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will strike your bow from your left hand and will make your arrows drop out of your right hand. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your hordes and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. This is just one set of judgment, if you will, that God says, listen, you want to go against my people? You want to fight Israel? You want to fight the Jewish people? You want to come up against them? As an old preacher named Lee once said, payday someday. Payday someday. Payday for those nations that rise up against Israel. God just said, I am going to wipe you out. Future, that's during the tribulation time, right at the beginning of the trib, that battle will take place. You want to curse Israel? You want to come up against her? You want to call foul on Israel? You'll pay. And there's many other passages we don't have time. We could go, that's probably a week of Sundays, if you will, to go through all the nations that have gone against Israel that God very much states he will either wipe totally out or severely chastise during the tribulation and beginning of the millennial time. The fourth promise, if you will, in the Abrahamic covenant, all peoples will be blessed through Abraham. Four quick points. First, God will bless all people who make it into the millennium, an environment and longevity of life. We've talked about this, Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. What's God saying? During the millennium, all people who enter in that are righteous will live that 1,000-year period. Who will be killed during that 1,000-year period? Those who rebel against the Lord Jesus, who will literally be on earth during his millennial reign. Secondly, it'll be an environment of peace. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 to 9. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a child shall lead them. Zechariah 14, verse 8. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction. But Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. A literal 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It'll be an environment of productive building and agriculture. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom in the rose. I was at a lady's house this afternoon with my wife and pulled out a book where showing me some of the Israel pictures. And I saw that picture once again that I described, I believe, here several weeks ago of the palm trees that exist right outside of En-Gedi. Palm trees in the desert. How did that happen? It's what the Israelis use is drip irrigation. That's just a small section. God says during the millennial time, there'll be flowers everywhere. There'll be produce everywhere. There'll be flowers everywhere. It will blossom as the rose. There'll be an environment of worship. Jewish worship. A return to the Jewish system of worship. Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. The fourth temple, the millennial temple, will be built. Christ will reign from that millennial temple. The sacrificial system is reinstated. That points back to what Jesus did. That caused a lot of people a lot of angst when you read Hebrews. It's like, hey, the one sacrifice happened for all. Yes, it did. It's done. Jesus paid it all. Why are they doing sacrifices in the millennium? To point back, people during the millennium hadn't lived when Christ was here. They hadn't lived in the Old Testament. It's a picture pointing them back. That's why it is reinstated. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. Who will teach? Jesus. Jesus will be sitting on that throne. They're going to put a lot of preachers out of business. Why is that? Jesus, the prime teacher, is going to be sitting on the throne. Let me see. If I'm living in Israel, let's see. Do I want to go to hear Brother Richard or do I want to go hear Jesus? Well, if you want to hear me, you might as well go to wherever Jesus is preaching, because that's where I'm going to be, right? Doesn't get any better than that. All right, the Abrahamic Covenant was given to the Jewish people. Let's expand on that. The second covenant, which is partially attached to the Abrahamic covenant, is what is known as, number two, the land covenant. The land covenant. Now, let me stop here for just a second. Many of you have probably heard preachers, teachers, whatever, use a different term for this particular covenant. It's actually found in Deuteronomy 30. We'll turn there in a moment. The other name that is often used for the land covenant or the land that was promised to Israel is the Palestinian covenant. The Palestinian covenant. The only time that technically the land of Israel has ever been called Palestine is during British rule. That took place between 1917 and 1948, when the British basically were in control of Israel. There is no such thing as Palestine. There's no such thing as people. People have to have a land. The land is Israel's land. Now, the Jewish people, you want to get them upset? You say, well, you want to go to the land of Palestine? That's not going to sit well with them. So if you're talking to a Jewish friend, don't say that. That'll get you a pretty bad reaction. It's the land of Israel, the land that was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It's the land of Israel, which belongs to the Jewish people. Now let's look a little further in Genesis 12, and we'll look at the land piece, and then we'll go to the actual land covenant. Verse 4 of Genesis 12. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak at Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, here we go, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now this is in approximately 2000 BC when this covenant was made with Abraham. Now, I want to back up my statement that this then goes to Isaac and then to Jacob, specifically to Israel. Just very quickly, two more verses. If you turn a few more pages, go to Genesis chapter 26 and verse 3. Genesis 26 and verse 3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. Who is he speaking to? Go back to verse 1. And Isaac went. So this is Isaac. So we have this being passed down from Abraham to Isaac. Now we've got to get one more piece. Go a couple pages over to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10 to set the context. 28 and verse 10. Jacob, okay, so now we've gone from Abraham. We know he was promised the land. We go to Isaac, who was promised the land in Genesis 26. And now we go to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, left Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now let's skip down for sake of time to verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. So we've gone from Abraham, we've gone to Isaac, and now God says, all right, this is land is meant for you. It is meant for Jacob. It is meant for him who is now to be named Israel. And that never, ever, ever changes. The specifics of the covenant. If you want to go to Deuteronomy 30 real quick, and we'll shut down after we read through this particular covenant or the land covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 1. First of all, we have to have the regathering of the Jews to Israel. Not happened yet. Verse 1. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. Wait a second, driven you. The church wasn't even formed yet, ladies and gentlemen. We're back in Deuteronomy. We're back with the Jewish people. Verse 2, and return to the Lord your God. Wait a second, where are the Jews today? They're still dispersed around the world. They've not all been gathered yet. What God's saying is, I'm going to bring you back to your land. You and your children, obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. Here we go. He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Ladies and gentlemen, God is saying, I am going to bring my people, my chosen people, back to the promised land. Literal. Wait a second. Well, that must mean if we, you know, if we really get deep into this, it must mean that, well, the church really represents this and God didn't really scatter us. But, you know, sometimes we get scatterbrained and all of a sudden God's going to, no. Right? You know, we can make up things as we go along. We can make jokes about it. We can make fun about it. We can try and allegorize it. We can try and spiritual. No, God doesn't play games with Scripture. And yes, it does disturb and should disturb us when people attempt to take verses like this and say, well, what does that really mean? Well, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, right? He wrote it, it's literal, and that's the way God intended it to be interpreted. Verse 4, if your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, who? The dispersed Jewish people, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land. What land? Israel. Pretty straightforward. You say, you're pretty straightforward on what you said, aren't you? Yeah. You know why? Because God said we need to interpret the Bible correctly. He said, study this thing. Don't mess it up. Do it the way God intended it to be. And ladies and gentlemen, all across our nation, in Bible school after Bible school today, they're turning. When Bible school just shut down recently, turned covenant. Wonder why it shut down. I don't know. Got a sneaky suspicion. Huh. Let me see. Would the Lord be happy if Bible schools are starting to teach the Word of God wrong? I don't think that's very pleasing. Don't know why, but All right, let's move on. The regeneration of the Jewish people. We looked at the regathering. Let's look at the regeneration. Verse chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Now, let's be real frank right here. The Jewish people got a problem right now. A major problem. You say, what's that? The Orthodox Jewish people, the Reformed Jewish people, the traditional Jewish people, the contemporary Jewish people, do not believe the Messiah has come. All right, that's key to understanding. The Bible tells us in Zechariah that during the tribulation period, 2 out of every 3 Jewish people will die. That leaves 1/3 left. We also know from Zechariah and Revelation that when Jesus returns in his second coming, the Jewish people that are going to live and enter the millennium will see Christ and their hearts will all of a sudden be open, their eyes will be open, and there will be a conversion of Israel. Romans chapter 11. Those entering in, remember, only God's redeemed people enter into the millennium. There'll be many Jewish people, but there'll be many that will not make it through the trib. 2 of 3 will die. But there will be this great conversion at the beginning of the millennium, a regeneration of the Jewish people. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. So God returns them to their land. God regenerates their hearts. Third, the retribution on Israel's enemies, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 7. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecute you. They came against Israel. They fought against Israel. Bam, taken out. Finally, the replenishing of Israel, the millennial blessings, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Here's what's promised to the Jewish people, the Israeli land, and to those who will be, if you will, proselytes from the Gentiles. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and statutes that are written in the book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So how do we conclude this? Israel. The word Israel, I, capital I-S, R-A-E-L, is never spelled capital C-H-U-R-C-H. The Israel word means Israel. Jewish means Jewish. Gentile means Gentile. Doesn't change. But one of my favorite preachers on TV said the church is Israel. Well, I'm sorry your favorite preacher said that, but I think the scriptures are clear. But I've heard this on tapes. I've read it in books. I'll guarantee you, you're going to hear it someplace. I'll guarantee it. You'll hear it on some of your favorite radio stations, Christian radio stations. I guarantee it. You'll see it in some theology books. It's out there big time. Why do I preach this message this week and follow up next week with it? It is because, ladies and gentlemen, can we turn back the pages in time to the Holocaust? Can we turn back pages in times to Martin Luther? Can we turn back yesterday to the Islamic world and realize that when you have bad theology, bad outcomes happen? 6 million Jews hated, exterminated, concentration camps. Horrible, horrible, horrific outcomes. Ladies and gentlemen, if the Arab nations had their way, we would have Holocaust number 2 tomorrow. Bad, bad outcomes. Israel shall never be dissolved or replaced. In Sunday school this morning, which was a great lesson, these verses were stated, and I'm going to reiterate them once more and close with this. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35 to 37. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances, in other words, the sun, the moon, the stars, if those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from me being a nation before me forever. In other words, and I like what Jimmy DeYoung states, if you know who he is. Jimmy DeYoung states, wait a minute. He says, the Germans, they got it wrong. They got it wrong. They wanted to exterminate the Jewish people. They got it wrong. He said, all they had to do is one thing. They had to destroy the sun, the moon, and the stars. Then he would have been able to take the Jewish people and eliminate them, because God makes it very clear in his covenant, in his promise to the people of Israel, they are going away. You can get rid of the sun, if you can get rid of the stars, if you can get rid of the things that I've planted and I've created, then you can touch my people. But you can't. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, you say, are you pro-Israel? Yeah, I'm pro-Israel. You say, do you believe that Israel is going to be restored and the Jewish people are going to get their land back? Yeah, I believe Israel's going to get their land back. And yes, I believe they're going to be restored. And you say, why do you believe that? Because God said it in his word. People have asked me. I don't know why my dad came up, I guess because it's Father's Day. People have asked me, they're like, wait a second now. You know that the Jewish people aren't following Jesus Christ right now, except for some that have trusted Christ as Savior. The people in Israel, for the most part, are not Messianic or saved Jews. I said, yeah, I know that. They said, well, why don't you preach against them? I'm not taking that chance. God said, I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse them. You say, that's the old covenant. What about during the... I'm not messing with God's people. You know what I'm going to do? And I hope we will all do together. You find the Jewish person. You find an Orthodox Jew, a Reformed Jew, a traditional Jew, contemporary Jew. You say, you know what? Just like I do with any Gentile. You know where you go today if you died? You know where you're going? And that Jewish person is going to tell me, well, not sure. No, I'm going to die someday. Wouldn't you like to know you're going to be in heaven with God someday? Well, sure, I'd like to know that. By the way, they may think differently. They may have a different religion. They may have a different theology. They still got souls, just like me and you got. Same thing. All made the same. May speak a different language, many. May have a little different accent. The same, just a soul for whom Christ died. Do you realize you're a sinner? Yeah. Have you kept the law? No. Have you tried to keep the law? No. So you really know you've blown it? Yeah. You know that the Messiah came? No, he did. Daniel chapter 9. Now go through Daniel chapter 9. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. Talks about the suffering Savior. Who is that speaking about? How can Daniel chapter 9, do you believe that the temple passed away? Well, yeah, we've been praying for it to come back. Oh, well, look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. It tells you when Jesus was crucified, right before the temple was destroyed. The temple's destroyed. When did Jesus come? Oh, let me see. He died around 30 AD. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Does that make sense that the Messiah probably came? Well, I guess it does. Does it make sense that Jesus loves you, that he came to this earth to die for your sins, sir, ma'am? That does. Are you willing to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Wow. What do my parents think? What do my family think? What do my Orthodox friends think? Hey, brother, sister. What matters is what God thinks. Because you are willing to gamble your entire soul on what someone else thinks, not a good bet. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're here tonight, you never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, a Jew, or you don't know, Jesus Christ is the answer. Have you placed your faith in him? How's your theology doing? Study to show yourselves approved unto God. Work people, men and women, that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for being our heavenly Father. There's probably some in this room tonight, their fathers have long been gone. Some may not even know who their real earthly father is. And yet, we can rejoice tonight because every single one of us here, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, has a heavenly Father tonight. Lord, you've told us to cry out, Abba, Father, in all respect, our heavenly Daddy. And Father, we thank you tonight for being there for us and loving us. Thank you for giving us this book, this Bible, these 66 books. Thank you for explaining exactly what is happening and what will happen. Now, Lord, as we go back into the battlefield, please protect us. As we go back into Satan's world, will you please protect us and guide us? Will you please help us as we go back into the world in a few moments and help us to be good witnesses for you this week? And we'll give you the glory for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.